blessing. Amen. That was just a blessed weekend altogether, just spending time with him. And he texted me yesterday and said, or on Friday, and he said, just finished praying for you guys, and we love you, and keep going. Got a text message from my pastor today that said, preach the word. And so we're going to do our best to do that today. Psalm 127, we started this series on making home work, on being guardians of God's heritage. And we looked at Psalm 127. I want to read it again this morning just by way of introduction before we jump into our lesson. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Can we say that phrase out loud together? Ready? Begin. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Let's repeat verse 3 together. Ready? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And let's pray this morning and ask for God's wisdom and help during the lesson. Heavenly Father, we come before you today on the first day of the week. And Lord, as we assemble together, we ask that you would help us. Lord, many of us will sit today in Sunday school and then in church and we're tired. I pray you'd help us to stay awake and attentive. I pray, Lord, even more that you would help us to be alert, listening for that still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Because, Lord, as we open the Word of God and as we ask that it would have free course amongst us, we ask that you would guide us by thy Spirit into all truth. Lord, not just for the sake of knowledge, for knowledge puffeth up, but for the sake of wisdom. I pray that we would gather today from the harvest fields of the Word of God and that we would take it back in store that we may apply it throughout this week. Lord, often we ask that you would help our Sunday to affect our Monday. What we need for you to do is greatly affect our life. Would you please help us to take the words today of Scripture? Would you please help us to hide them in our heart that we might not fall short of the glory of God, that we might not sin against thee? Lord, to do a great disservice not only to the throne of grace, but to our family that you've entrusted us to. So I pray for these that are here. I pray that you would encourage them. Pray that you would help me to encourage them. Help me to exhort them. Lord, help me to be courageous by faith, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be instant in season and out of season. Help me to preach the word. I yield myself to you and I ask that you'd use me today for your glory and honor. I pray that you'd bless our homes and help our marriages because of you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, when we started this, and I'm just going to briefly go through. Anybody have your outline from a couple of weeks ago still? Did I only get through number one? Is that right? 2A. Okay, so let me just fill in for you here a couple of thoughts in your outline just for the sake of the outline. Number one, we talked about the gift of a child. As the Bible says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And this is not new. This is something that we say every time we dedicate a baby. And we know that a child then is a privilege and a responsibility all wrapped into a single unique person. That person whom God has trusted for you and I to raise. So they're gifts. They're not ours. They're simply on loan. Letter A, children are the possession of the Lord. They are from God as his possession given to us. So we should not possess them. We should simply steward them. And I always think to myself when I read that verse, how am I doing? Because it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. So we said, children are possession of the Lord. Letter B, we said children are the gift from the Lord. So apparently the fruit of the womb, the Bible says, is his reward. They're treasures. The Bible is not silent about God's heart for the unborn. And because it's not silent about the unborn, it's not silent about the living. God said they were important to me before you had them. Excuse me. Boy, it just has the oddest time of coming up. And I'm concerned about them after I've given them to you. And until we recognize that children belong to God and are gifts of his, we will not be able to make the biblical home work. In other words, we've got to change our paradigm. We've got to change our paradigm of what kids are, what their function is and what our function is in relation to those gifts before our home is actually going to work. I don't want my home to sit idle. I don't want my home to have, you know, a bunch of parts but not working together. I want it to work, and I want it to work for God's glory and the way God intended it. So I've got to be attentive to his principles. I've got to listen to what he is saying to me as a dad, to me as a parent, to me as a husband, before I can have the blessings of God. I can't just take the knowledge and leave here and go, oh, wasn't that a nice lesson? Wasn't that great? I cherish my children. Well, you can cherish them and still lose them if I'm not going to do what God says to do. And so we learn that children are a gift from the Lord. Secondly, we talked about the guardianship of a child. This Christian home that's built the way God wants it to build, what does it look like? What are the components? And we talked about, basically, when it comes to your home, you said you cannot afford to trust your intuition on how to raise children. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You can't trust your own intuition about marriage. You can't trust your best intentions because those and the most careful efforts are not enough to build a home that will last. Why? Because we said storms are going to come. There's going to be all kinds of pressures from within and without. Winds will blow, unexpected temptations, disappointments, marital strain, teenage rebellion, health crisis, all kinds of troubles that surprise, confuse, and overwhelm us. And we don't know when those are coming. We don't have the privilege of knowing when those tsunamis are going to come. We don't have the privilege of knowing when the wind is going to happen. What we do have the privilege of knowing is how to endure those things and how to resist and overcome. Sometimes the winds are driven by hostile culture. Sometimes your children's friends are an influence. Sometimes the media and their entertainment is an influence. Sometimes it's family that's an influence. Sometimes they're driven by the culture. Sometimes by the stresses of life in general, just by a schedule or by maturation. Sometimes they have the icy breath of the devil himself. And we talked about a time in my life and in our own home where the devil personally attacked our family and our children. Regardless of the source, however, every family will face them. So remember this. When you go through a tough time, it doesn't matter how long you've been married, it doesn't matter how many kids you have or their ages, it doesn't matter the strain, stress, or the trial, your situation is not unique. You're not the first one to ever have this problem. And that's the beauty of two things. Number one, it's the beauty of the human race because it's cyclical. And number two, it's the power of the truth. It is enduring for us to understand that God's truth transcends every dispensation of man. Truth is truth, regardless of whether it was in the Garden of Eden or whether it's in the 21st century. We don't know what the future may hold tomorrow. Our future may end today. So God says, look, I want you to know because I created this thing called the family, I know exactly how it's supposed to work, and I know what works best. Now it's up to you to work it. It's up to you to fulfill my will for your life. I'm not going to do it for you. I'm going to give you the tools. I'm going to give you the grace. I'm going to give you the mercy, but you have to implement it into your life. We read Matthew 7, 24 through 27 about the man that builds a home either on the words of God or on his own foolish intent, and one stands and the other one falls. And so how do we guard our children from the effects of this damage? We said letter A, his protection, we talked about his protection from marriage. The first thing that you need to understand that will protect your family is your relationship with each other. Now, if you neglect that, you're neglecting the highest form of protection in your home. We talked about specifically how God laid the blueprints for what a Christian home should be in Genesis 2. It's not good that a man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet. And so he took the rib from the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, verse 24 in chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, we said this, as you seek to raise your children, you cannot honor God if you are neglecting your relationship with your spouse. That is absolutely forthright and of utmost importance. I'm never going to be, you can't be good parents without being good spouses. You can't, it's impossible. Why? Because the first relationship that God ever gave was in a marriage. So I cannot expect a secondary relationship to be what it ought be if the secondary becomes primary. Something suffers. So God says, look, how many believe that God's a God of order? The order is God, my spouse, and my children. If any of those become inverted, I have big problems. You ever seen a sail, sailboat tipped over? You ever seen a sailboat tipped over? It's not easily righted. It can be righted, but it's not easily righted. I have witnessed families that have been inverted because they put the children above God and the children above their spouse. Hello? That's a problem. But I've also seen them righted. And by God's grace, everything can be righted. See, how do you know that? Because where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. God's grace is always sufficient. And so I just want to say at the outset of this introduction, if you have a prioritizing problem in your relationships, today's the day that you need to right it. God preeminent, then my spouse as a protection for my children, okay? So I cannot neglect my relationship with my spouse and properly raise my children. Fathers, one of the best ways to nurture your children is to love their mom. Mothers, to teach your children submission to authority, you've got to display that in submitting to your husbands. That's simple Bible. I'm not going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and reteach the whole thing. The principles are in there. If God has an order, then there's a responsibility to every order and every role. When I step outside of that order, I'm going to have problems. I'm going to allow the effects of all of the trial and effects of all the stresses to affect me in the wrong way. Instead of them being what they are and staying on the outside, now I'm going to have flooding. Now I'm going to have problems in the walls. I'm going to have problems in the structure. So without God building our homes, we might do all right for a while. And seemingly, I've watched this for 15 years. I've seen people set aside the truths of God's word. And I've seen them try to coast on their own laurels. And eventually, it all comes out. It comes out in their children. It comes out in the way they're raised and their response to truth and authority later on. And the infighting within their own relationships. On the other hand, when we build on the foundation of God's word, we'll still encounter storms, but our homes are going to have something solid on which to stand, and that's where our faith comes in. That's where we ended a couple of weeks ago, so let me give you letter B. We saw his protection, his protection for marriage. Secondly, it's his protection for our children. Okay, letter B. That's where we were, right, Julie? Okay. Now, even as a physical house guards us from the elements and weather, our home provides that for our children, and that home is supposed to guard their hearts and minds, all right? Don't see your home physically as something that just protects you from shelter so that you can sleep at night. By the way, I think you should thank God every night with your children for their home. I think when I taught our children to pray years ago, and even Brayden, I have taught them to pray, thank God for our house. Thank you, Lord, for the home that we get to sleep in. Many of them start to get it after a while that we're warm. I teach them to thank God for the bed that they sleep in. And I teach them why, because some kids don't have a bed. Go to the Philippines and watch kids sleeping in the garbage heap or on the street corner. You'll be thankful you got a bed when you don't have one. What's that? Yeah, even in America, there are people sleeping all over the place and they get to sleep in a home and in a bed. It teaches them to be grateful, so when they see people, they're not critical. They'll say, hey, I'm thankful for what I have. By the way, gratefulness is the foundation for grace. It is the foundation of blessing in all things. So when I'm teaching my kids that, I'm protecting them, guarding their hearts. See your relationship and God's word in you and in your home as a place to guard their minds, providing physical and emotional and spiritual protection as they mature. Now, you don't want to give your children the idea that the world is attacking, but you do want to give them the idea that there is a certain way God wants us to live. And within the confines of this home, we've got to make sure that we are protected by the word of God, by allowing God's word to come into our life and be lived in here in every aspect, which we'll get into. What we're doing is protecting our children. They're not going to understand it when they're little, but when they grow up, they will call you, they will text you, they will send you an email, they will sit down and say, Dad and Mom, thanks. Thanks for the home that I was raised in. When you stand at an altar and you take the purity ring off of your daughter and you give it to your son-in-law, and you give that to him knowing that what you're doing is giving him now the authority to protect what you have protected. And it is symbolic of this little girl's mother and I have done all we can to protect this little girl from the world. Now it's your responsibility. And that's a beautiful picture. May God let us all have children like that, that we could have that day special, preserved unto God for the glory of God. So let's take a brief overview. I want to give you five necessary components of a home with a solid foundation. I don't think anybody in here wants to have anything less than a solid foundation for your home and your marriage, okay? So this is going to go throughout. I'm not going to finish this lesson. I promise you I'm not going to finish it. I told my wife, I said, this is going to be like a 3 or 4 week first lesson, but that's okay. We're going to ring it out for all that we can, all right? Now, on your outline, do you have just blank lines to write these in? Okay, so I want you to write, number one, the foundation of scriptural truth. Number one, the foundation of scriptural truth. Now, has anybody in here ever had a fixer-upper house? You bought it with this express intent of fixing it up. Anybody? Anybody? Okay. How long was the process, Carlos? How many years? 5 years from when you bought it to when you sold it? Or when it was done? About 5 years. How long for you, Chris? I'm in the... it's never ending, okay? Did you raise your hand? How long was it? You're still doing it as well. Okay, don't listen to them. No, I'm kidding. How many? Somebody else? It was 6 months. So you understand then, for those of you, even if you're still in it, you understand the process, right? It's labor intensive. You've got to pay attention to detail, but the end product is worth it. When you take a home even from scratch, what's the first thing that you have to lay? If there's just a piece of ground, then what's the first thing you have to build? The foundation has to be laid. And the foundation has to be comparable to the structure, right? The foundation has to be able to support the structure. Those two engineer ladies back here will tell you that every different structure, the foundation is different because of what's going to be built on top. Now, let me ask you a question. The foundation for this building is going to be different from the foundation, let's say, of the Empire State Building, right? So the greater the structure, the greater the foundation has to be. Right? I would liken that to say our families are greater than all of that. So because of what God says about our families, especially concerning our children as the fruit or the reward, the treasures that they are, then our foundation has to be comparable to that. And God says, here's what I'm going to do. It's so great, I'm going to give you the foundation of myself. I want you to build it on my word. The worlds will pass away, everything's going to melt with fervent heat, but my word will endure forever. Now, if that's the case, then we understand not just the importance of my relationship with my children, but the relationship to my children in its respects to the word of God, all right? The foundation has got to be there. The all-important foundation for Christian homes is the word of God. The Bible is a book that sits on the coffee table and comes to church for many homes on Sundays, but it's not part of the daily foundation of life. Part of the 90 days of focus was to equip moms and dads, husbands and wives, with a devotional book that wasn't time extensive, but went right to the point. Now, whether you've used that or not, it's not on me. My job is to give you an opportunity to do good. What have you done with it? Because this is not the day where you're going to have to reckon it, but there is coming a day when I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews, naked and open before him. I'm not going to be able to hide behind anonymity. Well, he doesn't know whether I've done it or not. Jesus already knows whether I have. And I'm going to have to look him in the face, and I'm going to have to give an account as to what I did or did not do and accomplish through the word of God in my home in front of my children. Now, that sobers me. Because it's supposed to. I need to live in the fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. I need to reverence what he said. So it's not part of my daily foundation. How in the world can I possibly build on it? What is my hope and direction? You see, scripture tells us that the home is where the biblical foundation is supposed to be laid. Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. The Bible tells us that the home is the place for the foundation of Scripture. The Bible tells us that the home is where the biblical foundation is supposed to be laid, diligently taught by the parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, than when thou risest up. You can't take that out of the Bible. Now, I suppose in some feeble-minded kind of way, you could say, well, that's the Old Testament. He's saying that because the children of Israel are going to be going into a hostile land, and they need to hear that. It was a matter of practicality for them. They are going to be living amongst people that didn't worship God, and they worshiped everything else except the true God. They were going to be living with people who rejected God. So do mine. See the power of the truth? It transcends a people. It transcends a locale. It goes all the way to the heart. My children live in a place that hates God. As beautiful as Morgan Hill is and how awesome it is to live in Santa Clara County, it's not a godly place to live. It looks good until you start hearing what people are saying. The other day, when back to the Lawson's Bakery story, when I was standing in Lawson's Bakery, I was standing there waiting for the owner. And I had my Shadow Mountain Baptist shirt on. And this guy was standing there. You could tell he was a race that didn't believe in our God. And he turned around and he looked up. And I think he didn't think that I was looking at him because he was a little shorter. So I was kind of looking in that direction, but I was looking right at him. And he turned around and he looked at my thing, and he was going, turning and walked around like that. And I thought, that's normal. That's why I wear the shirt, so that people can determine either they're going to talk to me or they're not going to talk to me. And that's the culture that my children live in. Can I ask you a question? Shouldn't I be teaching them then about what God wants instead of letting the culture teach them what they want? Of course. They're going to be influenced by somebody. I might as well teach them something good, because there will always be someone who's willing to teach them something bad. So I want my children to be taught what the Word of God says. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Last night in my home, we had some folks over, and David and Kayla were there with some friends of theirs, and Austin was back. And one of the girls was playing the piano, and we started singing, and it was awesome, David. It was really, really awesome. We had a genuinely great time. My back door was open. I was praying to God that my neighbors were listening to us sing at the top of our lungs. We were just singing praises to the Lord and just singing some good songs. When we're all said and done, everybody's gone, getting ready to put the kids to bed, Braden goes, Dad, what? He goes, did you hear me sing too? I almost busted out in tears. I said, I did, bud. He said, Dad, I sang almost every word with you. You know what that does to a dad? It helps me to understand I am not giving them a dose of the world's music. I want them to understand the power of teaching and admonishing with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. I want them to have that protection. I want them to go out in the world and be shocked at all the garbage that they hear. I don't want them to get accustomed to hearing the Lord's name in vain. Michael Enriquez is not here today. They're out of town. He told me he was at work the other day, Tony, and one of the ladies that he works with is constantly saying the Lord's name in vain. And he said, it just grinds on me, and it grinds on me, and it grinded on me for so long, Brother Chris. He finally went to him and said, you know, I got to ask you a question. That's probably going to come out bad. But could you not say that around me anymore? It's really highly offensive. And now, he said, Pastor, it's unbelievable what happened. He said, now what she does is she could be across the room from me and say it, and I don't even hear it, but she'll look and see if I'm around. And if she sees me, she goes like that. All because she's taking the name of the Lord and just throwing it out there like it's every other name. And it's not every other name. It's the greatest name. And it's supposed to be a revered name. And I'm saying that because I want my children to see the contrast. Some people say, you know, Scott, this is the age-old thing that we've heard for decades. You're going to shelter your kids so bad they're not going to, they have to taste the world. I don't want my kids to taste the world. I'm going to preach today what the world offers. I don't want them ever taking a sip of that cup. I want them to sip of the cup of salvation, the Brother Baldwin said. That's the only cup I want them drinking from. I want them to drink of the living water of the Word of God and eat the bread of life every day, so when they go out there in a very practical way, they're going to go, this place is terrible. I never want to live in the prodigal son's pig farm. That's what I want them to say. I want them to be so aghast at what they find. Possibly the most practical way to obey the instruction to teach God's word diligently is to your children is to read the Bible with your family. I'm going to give you something that we started this year. We got it from somebody else, Gabe Rule down in Lancaster. We're doing the 90 days, but he did. You ever seen? I was going to bring it this morning. The pictorial Bible. You seen that? That's a pictorial Bible. It basically is the entire Bible in story form, but it is almost like the old comic books. You know what I mean? And it's all captioned, so they get to see the pictures, and we're reading it in such a way that it's like a story. We're making the story come alive, and we're going through the entire Bible with Brayden, and he loves it. You know who else loves it? Jenna loves it. Jenna will read it and read it and read it. The other day she read 50 pages to Brayden because she didn't want to stop and he didn't want her to stop. Now, my wife and I were asleep by the time she got to like 47 or so, but my point is this. My point is I want my kids to know more of God's word than anything else because that's the only thing that's going to last. That's the one thing that is going to be their guide in life. Long after I'm dead and gone, I want them to know, thus saith the Lord. I want to lay that foundation so heavy because our relationship is so valuable. Foundation of scriptural truth. Number two. Now, we're just not going to finish, okay? Number two, the foundation of loving acceptance. Now, all of these that I'm going to mention eventually, but the two or three that I'm going to get through today, Lord willing, are equally as important, all right? Now remember, the foundation is the word of God. That's what we're supposed to lay. That's what we're supposed to build every day. But the foundation of loving acceptance is upon that. One of the most vital needs of a child is to know that he or she is loved. Now listen carefully. Not for what he or she does, but for who they are, okay? Let me explain that just in case you're missing it. I don't want my kids to think, as I did growing up, that I only receive love when I do something right. Okay? I want them to understand that they receive love because of who they are, my child. All right? The illustration would be if one of my sons were incarcerated, I would still love them because I don't love them any... Do you hear me? I don't love them any less because of what they have done wrong, because the root of my love isn't who they are. By the way, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That love is monumental, okay? I've got to love them for who they are, not for what they do. Paul expressed the kind of love that should be present in every home in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, but we were gentle among you even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, ask this question. Is there a gentleness that permeates your home and your relationship with your son or daughter? Is there a gentleness? Okay. And by the way, this is something that I have had a hard time with for 25 years. That's why you hear me jest every once in a while where my older kids will be like, you're not the same dad that you were with us. And I always try to tell them very carefully, they don't say this much anymore now, I've tried to say that's because dad's growing up. Dad's learning to be a Christian dad than just a reactionary dad. Is there a gentleness? Are there verbal affirmations of love? Many parents have told me that they struggle to communicate love to their children because their father or mother never showed them love. And I get that. I totally get it. My dad grew up in a home that was harsh, where love was not spoken or demonstrated. I grew up in a home that was harsh, where it was spoken but rarely demonstrated. Okay? So there's some progress. Now, what do you think kind of home that I want to have? I want to have a home where love is not just spoken, but it's demonstrated. So that when my kids have kids, theirs is going to be spoken and demonstrated even greater. What use is it for me to repeat the sins of my fathers? What benefit am I giving to my children to have a relationship, a marriage, and raising them just like my parents raised me? You see? Instead of using it as an excuse, I decided to use it as a launching pad. I decided to say, you know what? If there's anything I learned, we were joking around last night, if there's anything my kids have learned, it's what not to do. If there's anything that parents have learned how to manage a transition of your daughter getting married, I said, don't do what I do. Piece of cake. I'll tell you everything not to do, and then I'll hopefully try to help you to do a better job. I want that for my kids. Even if you did not, by the way, receive loving affirmation from your parents, you must give it to your children. And thankfully, as Christians, we have a Heavenly Father that consistently affirms and reaffirms his love to us. Just open your Bible. If you start doubting God's love for you, you're not reading the Bible. Period. End of story. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. For God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. All through the Word of God. If you're reading it, God's saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I'm not just saying it, I showed you. And I showed you the greatest form of love. There's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. By this you're my friends, he said, no longer servants. See, God says, I have done that to you, so regardless of the home that you grew up in, you have no excuse. And that's what we look for, isn't it? We look for a way out instead of a way in. Maybe the Lord, in my heart, I feel like the Lord's confirming the message he wants me to preach tonight. So we have no excuse. As we receive his love, we're capable then of passing it down. So let me ask you a question. Is that the kind of love that you're handing down? Because that loving acceptance is what got us saved. That's the love of God. Sometimes as parents, we know we love our children. But we don't demonstrate that love in a way that they can understand. We have it in our heart, right? Well, of course. And every parent would say, well, of course I love my child. Every one of us do. But how do we demonstrate that love? Many Christian parents with strong biblical standards and a loyalty to true doctrine have assumed, key word, their children would naturally embrace the same beliefs. We've taken a strong stand against, and we, you know, barf it all out to everybody, and especially our kids. We don't do this because, and we don't do this because, and we don't do this because. We naturally assume that if we do that, they're going to just embrace them. Yet as parents, they didn't demonstrate a constant heart of love to their children. And what their children heard was, if you have these beliefs, if you believe like me, if you have the same standards like me, then you're okay. But if you don't, then I'm going to be ashamed of you. That happens in churches all over the country. In the heart of a child, that kind of conditional acceptance, and that's what it is devastating. It's devastating. You've heard the adage, you've heard me say it many times, rules without a relationship breeds what? Rebellion. Rules without relationships breeds rebellion. While it is necessary to establish boundaries for the safety of our children, strong rules must be combined with strong affirmations of love. If your children are assured of your love and acceptance, listen, they're more likely to receive your instruction and direction that you give them. More than likely. In other words, if you love them for who they are rather than how they perform, they'll probably be more likely to listen to you when they get older. Because you've showed them unconditional love for who they are. They probably won't walk away from the faith that is in thee, that was given to thee and handed down by the Word of God, because of what you have given to them. Children need loving acceptance, not as an accessory, but as the foundation of the home. They've got to have that. They must have that, okay? See if we can get through part of another one, all right? So let's review. Look at your notes. Number one was the what? Foundation of? Number two was the foundation of? Okay, number three is the pillar of time in nurture. To a child, love is spelled T-I-M-E. Tragically, the average parent spends less than 36 minutes a day with their children, including time spent in front of the television. That's sad. That's really sad. Yesterday, we were getting ready for y'all to come over, and I was in the backyard, and I heard my neighbor. We have a good relationship. His name is Art. He's a veteran. He almost came to church one day. He was out in his backyard with a skill saw. I couldn't think of that. I was like, you're a dork. You can't even say what a skill saw is. I heard the skill saw going, and I went over to peeked over his fence. I peeked over his fence. I was just seeing who's ungodly. No, I'm just kidding. I peeked over his fence, and I said, hey, this is the president of the Homeowners Association. You're being too loud. You're polluting my air. He shut the saw off, and he did come out, and I was like, Are you hearing me? I'm telling you, you're making too much noise. He comes out and he goes, listen to this. He goes, talk about noise. He goes, my wife and I are sitting down there in the backyard the other day and we hear you and your son playing basketball. Boom, boom, boom. And we're like, man, they're having a good time. And all of a sudden he started screaming like crazy. And I looked at Gene and said, what in the world's he doing to his child? And then he stopped and then he started playing basketball again. So we assumed he was okay. Is everything okay? I was like, oh my soul. What had happened was Braden, and you know, I'm not making excuses. I don't beat my children. We were playing basketball and the ball bounced over by our fire pit. And he ran over there real fast and wasn't paying attention. When he bent down to get it, he hit the lip of the fire thing, went poof, and almost knocked himself out. And the scream was a blood-curdling scream. I went over there and I was like, oh, man. And I can only imagine what it sounded like. You know, we're trying to make baskets as fast as we can and razzing each other. Come on. We're doing all this. And all of a sudden, he's screaming. And I'm consoling him. And then, like, literally 45 seconds later, we're right back at it. And to people who don't know what's going on, they're just like, wow, that's just confusing. I wonder what he did. You know, here's the devil. Did he beat him? Did he pull his leg off and hit him? You know, all this kind of stuff goes through there. What am I saying? I was just spending time with Braden. I took 20 minutes out of my day and probably threw up 200 baskets just because I wanted to spend time with him, because that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to ride a scooter in the house. I said, no, we're going to go outside to do anything destructive. And we did that. Why? Because it tells Braden, Dad loves you. Now, consequently, I try to do the same thing with Jenna. I said, I don't get necessarily the same way, but she comes out from time to time and we play basketball. We'll do other things. Because why? I want my children to know that I love them. It's part of nurturing them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Do you have that in your notes? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. All parents, and you need to write this down, all parents face demands. You're not unique in that. Me and Brittany were joking around with Maria the other day about, oh, your life is so demanding and so full of time. She didn't tell you that part, did she, Carlos? I didn't think she would. But all parents face demands on their time. Nobody is unique to that. But you've got to make time for your kids. God commands us as parents to nurture our children positively. Ephesians 4, verse 6. Look, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Watch, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Write this in your notes. That is impossible without spending time. I cannot bring them up without spending time with them. And I will tell you this, as fathers, if you have a little girl, your relationship is the number one key to them growing up rightly. I promise you. If you have girls, as a father, your relationship is key to that little girl ever doing anything right and being preserved for the glory of God. It is key. You cannot bring them up. Ye fathers, you cannot do that without spending time. You can't subcontract out your responsibility and have your kids glorify the Lord. You cannot do that. And when the winds and the waves come, be able to stand, because they're going to come. Work pressures, family pressures, time demands, all those are going to come. And if you can't say to your children, I love you because I'm sitting down playing this dumb game called Trouble. Anybody remember that game, Trouble? It's like one of the coolest games ever. My son got for Christmas a minion version of Trouble. So they're all minions. They're all different colors. Does everybody have this game? This is like the coolest thing ever. They took Trouble and they threw some spins on it. They have a little, you know, the guy that goes bee-doo, bee-doo, bee-doo. So they have that guy. If you have two dice in the bubble, when you push the bubble and the, I think it's orange, the little guy pops up, you get to put that bee-doo guy with your minion, and wherever they go, if someone lands on you, you don't have to go back. It actually bounces them back. It's the coolest thing ever. So I sit down with this little, it probably didn't cost the company like 50 cents to, and they charge like 14 bucks for the game. But you sit down and you, remember the noise? And it's like starts to get on you after a while. And we play that. Why? Because it's time. I want them to know Dad's always not a hard nose because they're always messing up. I want them to know sometimes I'm just going to sit down and play with you. Do I have anything better to do? Probably, yeah, a whole lot of stuff. But I want them to know that I'm taking the time to nurture and bring them along. We'll say, well, how in the world could you nurture and grow them up? You ever dealt with a bad attitude with a loser and it not be yours? You know what I mean? I hate to lose, but I don't want to prove to them that you can lose and still have fun. And I want to teach them to do the same thing. The first few times I play with my kids, any kind of game, because my family is hyper-competitive, it was always teaching them that they need to learn to lose, or they were going to get a spanking. You say you're that serious about it? Yeah. You ever dealt with an employee that had a bad attitude because they didn't get their way? Yeah. You know why? They didn't get spanked when they were little. They didn't have parents that said, no, and I mean it. You see, it's a matter of obedience to have a bad attitude. Absolutely. The Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. See, obedience is doing what you're told when you're told to do it with the right heart attitude. What we want is just robots. That's what we want. Just comply. You're missing the heart. You're getting the outward conformity, which we'll talk about next week, but you're missing the heart altogether. You're not teaching them the value of the fact that they go hand in hand. Watch this. God loveth a cheerful giver. That's an obedient with the right heart attitude. It's all through the Bible. I can't love the Lord my God with all my heart and still have a bad attitude. He wants me to obey, but he wants me to do it with the right heart attitude. So when we do things like that, I always take the opportunity to try to teach them if they need to be taught. By the way, you can win right too, or win wrongly. You can have the bad attitude if you win, right? So all of those things say, I love you. Now, we didn't finish even remotely that, but I wanted to give you those things. Here's what I'm contemplating. You guys can decide whether you want to do it or not. Probably in another month or so, I'm going to start meeting with every parent that wants to be met with in kind of a Bible study format just to talk about parenting, just to talk about marriage and parenting. Here's why. God burned my heart when I was at the couples retreat. I preached that a few weeks ago with parents that just get discouraged and they get distracted. And I felt as a pastor, because of God's calling in my life, that I wasn't doing enough to encourage people to keep going. That I wasn't addressing, instead of addressing it annually, I wanted to cut it down to say, look, if somebody is discouraged in their parenting or in their relationship, that's probably going to happen on a monthly basis, rather than thinking we can make it a whole year without having any problems or struggles. Too many people get distracted. They need to be reminded. Too many people get discouraged. They need to be encouraged. There's too much disaster going on in their life without finding any refuge. And so I'm just going to open that up. I'm going to announce it here in a little while, give a date and give a place. If you want to come, great. If you don't want to come, that's totally fine. Nobody may show up, and that's wonderful, okay? That's between me and the Lord. The Lord may say, you know what, this is just not for you, and you know, you misread me. But I honestly feel like there are enough parents who are still raising kids at certain ages that still have questions, that still have scenarios that they like to go through, that still would like to just get encouraged about staying faithful. And part of this lesson that I'm going through is in lieu of that and saying, I just want to encourage people to keep going. I don't want to stop because I realize the detriment to my children, but sometimes I think God's people get distracted from that. They forget the purpose. They get so caught up in, you know, I've got this to do this week at work, and it's basically just existence and survival. And God says, that's really not what this whole thing is about. You're laboring in vain. Remember Psalm 127? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. So I can go to work and work 70 hours a week and come home and feel like my wife is ungrateful because I just busted my back all week and all she wants to do is tell me everything that I haven't done. And I'm looking at her going, well, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? And I'm looking at our kids and it's all just, rah! See what I'm talking about? That's real life. And so I just feel like I want to be an encouragement to whoever I can be. And by the way, that's not because I think that my kids are perfect. They're far from perfect. And they don't have a perfect environment. Somebody said to my wife yesterday, well, your family's just so perfect. And my wife started to laugh out loud. And she said, no, we are far from perfect. She made this statement, well, you're the most perfect family I know. And I always feel like having people come and implant them like in our drawer or something like for a week just to see how imperfect we really are. And I don't want to give that impression ever. Most of you know my heart on that. But what I do want to do is help. If I can be a help, I want to be a help. If I'm not a help, then if you don't need help, then this is not for you. But if you're like me, anytime anybody in the past has ever done this for me, I was always clinging to everything because that's real life. Right, Maria? Right, Brittany? I mean, we were talking about that the other day. It's sometimes it just gets so overwhelming that you're just like, oh, Calgon, take me away. Remember those old commercials? You just really want to stop and press the relief valve and let all the pressure out. And I'm hoping that we'll do that for our families, because I want your kids to make it. I want you guys to make it. I want you guys to celebrate 25 and 30 and 40 years and 50 years. And I want you to see your grandkids doing right. I want you to break the wake so the people following you don't have it so hard like we have it. There are many first generation want to do right Christians in this room, and we want to do things differently. And think of your kids in the next generation, and think of their kids in the next generation. It'll give you a greater purpose. Let's pray.